Luke chapter 12. These are times in Scripture. I'll tell you what I was thinking about while I was reading this. These are Scripture passages that are often dicey to explain because they're not quite clean and neat, but I'm glad they're in Scripture because it prevents abuse. And I think that's, if you want to talk about a Christian that is honoring God in their beliefs and in their actions, you have to wrestle with the material that may not be fun to wrestle with. You need to wrestle with the material that is a little bit harder to understand. Because if everything is neat and clean and in a box, I don't think you've really wrestled with Scripture, and it's easy to abuse those things. I'm going to read this paragraph, and then I'll go back and explain these things. Here we go. So verse 49. I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided. And if Jesus wants to make this abundantly clear, father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. There's going to be division. Let me see if I can explain some of this. Start off with that first verse, verse 49. Trying to get the flavor of what Jesus is saying. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now, some people seem to be split on this. I think I know which direction Jesus is heading based upon where he heads for the rest of the chapter. But some people, when it comes to fire as a metaphor within Scripture, fire can be both a positive thing and also a negative thing. A positive thing, a fire on the earth, in the day of Pentecost, you had tongues of fire. And the Holy Spirit often is represented as tongues of fire as flame. So some people say, well, maybe Jesus is talking positively here, saying, I've come to bring fire on the earth, and I wish it was already here. I wish the Spirit was released. And he even says that later on when he says, I need to go so that the Holy Spirit could come. The Holy Spirit can't come in its full power until I have actually exited stage left. So it seems that that could be a possible interpretation. I just tell you that, but I think it's a wrong interpretation. I think you can kind of take it, but I don't think that's Jesus' intent in this Scripture passage. I think Jesus' intent in this passage is that this fire that is coming is a fire of judgment, a fire of punishment. In the Old Testament, as you look at all these metaphors for fire, often fire was just the presence of God. But oftentimes fire also became a symbol, a picture of judgment and punishment, right? We've got Sodom and Gomorrah. What came down on Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone. He even talks, I'm going to misquote it. I can't remember who says it, but the world will not be flooded ever again. It won't be flooded, but there will be a judgment that comes upon it. What's that judgment? Fire. Fire's going to come. Some of the Old Testament figures that got consumed by fire in an act of judgment. The reason why I say that is because that's this whole next section is a kind of a gloomier picture. He's trying to warn. He's trying to give some practical help to help people to wake up. And I think that judgment did come in 70 AD when Jerusalem was completely sacked and completely destroyed. That judgment was coming. He even talks about it in other places. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you'll know that the end is near. The end, not the end of time, but the end of that particular Jewish stronghold as Christianity was going to spread beyond that. Jerusalem destroyed 70 AD. I believe that's what, now again, some people disagree with that. It's quite all right because you have some leeway in terms of interpretation of how to take that fire. But I think that's it. And the same thing with 50, but I have a baptism to undergo and how distressed I am until it is complete. That doesn't sound like a good baptism, right? We usually talk about baptism and the waters of baptism and how that saves, and we bring people into that relationship with God through baptism. It's always a positive thing. There are times when Jesus talks about baptism in the negative. God, are you able to drink the cup that I can drink, and are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? It's also a time of distress and judgment and a picture of death. That's what's happening, and he's distressed about it. And this is specifically, I believe, in a reference to his own death on the cross. And he is going to go through these major trials and difficulties, and he's saying that, I wish we were already there. And this is a time for us to wake up. And that's why he then says, do you think I've come to bring peace on the earth? No, I've not come to bring peace, but division. Now, again, I was pondering this because I'm thinking to myself, why? Why would Jesus give something that is almost in direct contradiction to other parts of Scripture? What did the angel say? That's in Isaiah. Yeah, the Messiah will come. He'll be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Division. Prince of Peace. Yes, Prince of Peace. And also, when the angel Gabriel shows up and says, and then the heavenly host glorified God, praising him and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace. This concept of peace. Jesus even has these discussions. Remember back in Luke 7 and Luke 8 when he talks about how when you go to a city and you go, what do you want to have happen there? You want to send your peace out and have it rest on the people, and so that then your peace can return to you. The concept of peace is a very, very important thing. So why, at this point, does Jesus say, I haven't come to bring peace, come to bring division? Why? I think it also helps us with other times in Scripture when we encounter, I'm saying contradictions, but I hope you know what I mean by that. That it's not contradictions in the fact that the Bible is wrong. I'm seeing this as two sides to a coin to help us understand something. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is a gift of yourself, not by works, so that no one can boast. Seems to be in direct contradiction to James that says, you believe that someone is justified by faith alone? No, I tell you, a man is justified by what he does. Well, that seems like a contradiction. In the Old Testament, a proverb is said that the parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And it's even explained what that saying is. Actions of parents will have ramifications on the next generation. But then in another place, it says, oh, you know what? You know that proverb that was said? Nah, never going to be said ever again. You're like, well, wait a second. Is it true or is it not true? I think all of these are helpful for us because this is where I think wisdom starts coming in full force. We need to understand Scripture in its entirety and how to apply that Scripture correctly to our situations. And this is the reason why. I saw it again. I saw a brand new, have you seen the old bumper stickers that they have? The coexist bumper stickers, you see those? You know, the C is the crescent, there's a Star of David, there's a cross, there's all these things. And I think the creator of that bumper sticker is trying to give the image that can't we all just get along, and continues to perpetuate the myth that all religions essentially teach the same thing, which is love. I even hear this today, aren't all religions the same? They essentially teach love. Well, the second you say something like that, that betrays wisdom and depth of knowledge. Because there's a new one out that says peace. It's all about peace. And to be sure, we need peace with God. That was Jesus' whole message as he came forward saying, I have come to bring reconciliation between people and God. I think what can happen sometimes is we end up taking a concept such as peace, taking it to such a degree that we miss the whole purpose of it. It becomes convoluted. It becomes destructive. I think this is how it could happen. Imagine if this scripture passage was not here, this whole peace, you know, that he's come to bring division within the family. Someone might take the false notion that I, as a Christian, am supposed to live at peace with the people of my family. But there are people within my family who do not believe in Jesus Christ. They do not have that relationship with him. They are not in a saving relationship. And that causes some strife and some anger and some animosity. And if this wasn't here, someone might say, well, God said that he was going to bring peace. Maybe I'm being too strong in my convictions. Maybe I need to soften my beliefs so that we can all live at peace, because that's what God wanted to bring. And we end up going past a boundary God never intended. I think these passages that look like contradictions are just boundaries for us to make sure we don't slip off into Never Never Land. Same thing happened with faith. Some people have an amazing, outstanding faith. Jesus even said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain, get up, uproot yourself, go toss yourself in the sea. And some people might say, you know what, I have such a good faith that essentially gives me license to do whatever I want because I'm so faith-filled. And you know what, I have such great faith, I will tell you what to do or how to do, and it doesn't matter my motivation or my inner workings. That's why Paul has to come along in 1 Corinthians 13 and specifically spell it out. If you have faith that can move mountains, but you don't have love in your heart, nothing. It's useless. Same thing with coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes people take that to mean, oh, I can do anything I want to do. I've talked about this. Rich, what is that fancy word? Antinomianism. That means that we take an idea that the law no longer applies, so I can do whatever I want because I'm saved by grace through faith. That's why James has to come along and say, what are you doing? And even Paul backs this up as well, saying, that does not give you license to then just do whatever you want. There is a faith that then has works that is produced from that, and you live a life worthy of the gospel. There's these boundaries that are there. And that's when you have wisdom, boy, we need more wisdom. What happens if someone comes to me and says, Mark, what is your stance on suicide? That's dangerous, isn't it? You know why it's dangerous? Is because I really don't know the context. I don't know the application. I don't know. Because I can easily say, oh, committed suicide? Thou shalt not kill. Obviously, this person doesn't have faith, because that person that died didn't have faith and directly violated God's law. There used to be a time, from what I could tell in church history, not that long ago, that the church's stance on suicide was, if someone committed suicide, it's it. It's done. It's, you know, they are lost in hell, never to be regained again. And the church is starting to see that there's these boundaries in here, because I want to know, what about that person? Have you ever done something as a Christian where obviously your faith lapsed and you weren't doing that which God wanted you to do? Yeah. With someone so thoroughly depressed, it starts making these, and this was the big discussion we got in at the 8 o'clock service, because I have, you know, various groups of people, and I had some like black and white person, like, no, just lay it out, shoom, shoom, you know, black and white, really easy. And I go, you're not going to like this, because this is that grayer area of how do I apply this? Because if someone comes to me and says, what is your thoughts on suicide? And I come to find out it's because they want to take their life that night, I might answer differently. Am I wrong? No. Same thing with when people come to me and confess a sin. Are you looking for me to justify what you did? Are you telling me your sin because you want me to tell you it's okay? That Jesus loves you, and he died for you, and he died for that sin. And you say, oh, well, that's great. That's awesome. I just go and do whatever I want. Now, is that wrong? Is it me saying God died for all your sins? Is that an incorrect statement? No, it's not incorrect. It could be misapplied. That's where you start getting this is where that depth comes. Again, I brought this up before, and I couldn't even tell you what the movie was, but it was always Susan Sarandon and Denzel Washington were plugging a movie, right? And they decided to get a little political. Well, Susan, she loves to do that kind of stuff. And someone asked her something, and she said, well, you know, the God I worship is a God of peace, so I don't know why we're going to war in Iraq. And it was so funny, because If you hear that, it betrays a lack of depth and wisdom and knowledge. And it was funny because Denzel stopped and he went, looked at her and said, "Have you read the whole book?" And I'm like, there we go. Now you, because it's not quite so neat and clean and easy. How do you apply this correctly so that what you do is good, right, and salutary? There might come a time in your family relationships when you are going to have to take a stand for God, and it will cause great strife within your family. And there might be fights and division and disowning and anger and letters and emails and phone calls and crossed off Christmas lists and hacked out of wills. Some people might get to the point where they say, "Well, gosh, does God really want me to take such a tough stance in my belief so that I'm now causing division?" Jesus says, it will happen. You have to be smart. Now, please, does this give you some right to go out and be some jerk to your family? And just say, "Well, gee, Jesus said there'd be division in my family. So sorry, Aunt Clara, you're stupid and ugly." You know, that's not what you're supposed to do. That's not what this is trying to say. It brings you back to having peace and having division. It's a boundary. Do you see how this could get applied? I also have a theory, and I don't know if I can prove it, but I start to think about it that way. This is why it is so hard to preach. We are in a situation, I know most of you, I know your life situations, I know what's bugging you, I know what you're struggling with. Many of you, I know your sins because you've confessed them. I can try and craft stuff that will make sure that you understand this correctly, but how hard is that if it gets any larger or bigger? How can I preach, "Wives, submit to your husbands"? How is that correctly applied to a woman that's getting beaten on a nightly basis? How do I preach to kids, "Honor your parents," when the parents have enlisted them in their drug use? There's boundaries, and there's, I think, you know, I want to give pastors the benefit of the doubt. I really do. I want them. But I think that's why so often when I listen to preachers preach, it's so surface and shallow. How can I get in depth when this could be applied in different ways to different people? That's when I do. I trust in the Spirit. It happened, what was it, last week or the week before? You know, I'm very thankful when the Spirit works and allows this material that is being spoken to hit you in different ways, because it's happened after church. I had a line of people, and you know my pet peeve, don't say, "Oh, great sermon, Pastor," because I know you're a liar. But this is how I know when the Spirit works and the Scripture works. You preached that sermon for me, didn't you? You prepared all of that for me. And sorry, no, I didn't. I prepared what God wanted me to prepare. But when it gets applied and it starts hitting people's lives, that's when you know the Spirit is allowing this material to work, and then that application comes. Again, I tell you, when it comes to Scripture, Scripture misapplied becomes more dangerous than Scripture not applied at all. That's where we get into some very dangerous stuff. And again, I think it betrays a lack of wisdom and knowledge when we just say statements like, "Yeah, can't we all just get along? All religions essentially teach the same thing. Well, my God is a God of peace." I think we have to ask ourselves the question, are we reading the whole book? And this is those times, again, don't do this. I heard another preacher do this. You know, I listen to Chuck Missler. Chuck Missler said that he's one of these days is going to send out for Christmas cards. He'll put this, Luke chapter 12, verse 51, just to see if people are paying attention. You get the Christmas cards all the time. You're like, oh, peace on earth. Oh, God's peace to you and peace to everyone and peace, love, peace. My hair is full of grease. Yeah, we get these peace, peace, peace. And he's like, yeah, but this as well. It answers a lot of other questions and other things. I mean, you start looking at communion. Bread, wine, body, blood. Wait a second. How does that work? Faith. Faith is, we're saved by faith alone, but faith also with works. You start getting all of these things put together, and it's when they're rightly put together by Scripture when we have that depth of knowledge, when we start applying it correctly. Let's keep going. I know it's like a record here, isn't this? Oh, well, let me just give one more application on that. The sour grapes set the kids' teeth on edge. I mean, isn't that true? Is it behooving of parents to make sure that the actions that they are doing are going to have positive impacts on their children, right? That is what we're taught. But have you ever had a child that just completely does their own thing regardless of what mom and dad has taught? So which one is it? Sometimes, yeah, like, oh, right over here. Joshua, put that cookie down. You guys are doing a horrible job watching Joshua and his cookies. I still see him eating like 50 every Sunday morning. I'm watching you guys. Help us out. It is important when I talk about what we do as parents that what you are doing is impacting your children. Sometimes that can get misapplied. When we look at a child that may or may not, a child that is out of control and doing whatever he, she pleases, and you look at the parents and you go, gosh, the parents seem to be upstanding, they seem to be strong in their Christianity. You could come away with a judgment saying, they must be doing something wrong. They must be lousy parents in some way, shape, or form. That's that balance that comes in. Yes, parents, come on! Let's get with the program. What you do affects your children. At the same time, sometimes I have to tell parents, yeah, your kids lost it. And I wish there was something I could say or do. But I don't hold that against you. I don't think that's a judgment against you or your parenting. Your child chose that. Somewhere in that middle, it's that balance that we strike. All right, now I'm moving on. Here we go. Interpreting the times, verse 54. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, actors, phonies, fakers. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Jesus said this in another context. He was talking about you see a red sky and you know what the weather's going to be like, right? And my dad was in the Navy and I heard it like 3 trillion times, red sky in the morning. There we go. Look at that. Sailors take warning. Red sky at night? Wow, see, y'all know that. Yeah. And as a general statement, that's true. As a sailor, if you're out on sea and you want to kind of know, are you going to be having rough seas and be vomiting that night? It would be kind of a good thing to know. We do that too, right? If I say that the Santa Anas are going to blow, what are you going to think? It's going to be hot. What if I tell you that there's going to be an onshore flow? It's going to be overcast. Thank you. I don't know why. Maybe I'm addicted to Mark Criskey, Channel 5 weather. But I hear all the, we got a high moving in, and a high means we're going to have a clockwise rotation, which means the air is going to come from the north down the south through the Santa Ana Mountains. It's going to heat us all up. But if a low pressure comes, the low has it going counterclockwise, which means it's coming to come off the ocean. It's going to cool everything off. Don't act like you're not like me, because I know y'all are. That's why they have the Weather Channel. I know some of you are addicted to it too. We're good at this kind of stuff. We look at things and we look at patterns and we try and see this. And it's so funny because how come we have so many people that are experts on the weather but not experts in faith? I mean, if we're going to take a guess of which one God wants us to be a part of, which one is going to benefit, I understand being an expert in the weather will help us in how we're going to dress that day. But seriously, shouldn't we be experts in the things of God so that we know how to live our life to His glory. That's what he's trying to say. And yeah, and these would all be things, you know, as you read commentaries, and you listen to pastors, it's funny because, yeah, the west wind, if you see the cloud rising in the west, that was going to be a storm blowing through. And when they had storms, boy, those storms came real fast. And then if the wind was coming from the south, that would be the Sorokin wind. I don't know why I keep weird factoids in my head, but I totally remember the time we were talking in the book of Jonah, and that south wind was blowing, and Jonah was kind of going crazy and out of his mind. And then I found out the research that if you committed a crime while let's say you killed someone, and the Sorokin wind was blowing, you would not receive the death penalty. They would actually give you a lesser charge because, you know, it's the Twinkie defense. You know, wow, those circumstances. But they say that is so true. I mean, over there, you cannot just say, let's hop into a place and get some air conditioning and drink some iced tea. When that south wind started blowing, it could change 30 degrees in an hour. So instead of 90, it is now 120 degrees with a furnace blast wind blowing at you. They actually said it would make someone crazy. So they even adjusted laws and stuff like this based on weather. And we're not adjusting our lives based on what Scripture says? That's what he's saying. You're missing everything. And I guess this is still why, you know, when it comes to the book of Revelation, there are groups that have, I mean, everything laid out to a T. You know, that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the Gog and Magog invasion, which is Russia invading from the north. But then you have to have this treaty signed by the Antichrist, and it's going to happen 3.5 years, and then he's going to set up an idol in the Jerusalem temple once it's rebuilt. And they have it, literally, boom, 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 laid out. And I'm like, wow, what happens if you're wrong? The Jewish people had... Do you know the Jewish people had it lined up exactly what the Messiah was going to do? In many ways, they were absolutely right. Remember, there's three things. They had this in their writings prior to Jesus showing up on the scene. Three things that the Messiah must do. He must be able to heal a leper, because no one's been healed of leprosy. He must be able to heal a crippled person born from birth, because that's a sin issue. And you must be able to cast out a demon that is causing someone to be mute. Because back in those days, the only way to cast out the demon was you had to say the demon's name by name in order to cast it out. So if the Messiah came, did Jesus heal any lepers? Did he heal anyone that was crippled from birth? And did he cast out a demon that was mute? And he's like, you're missing it. You even got this laid out, and it's coming, and you're not even... Too many people are so addicted to signs and trying to lay it all out that they miss who the signs are pointing to. And don't pretend that it doesn't happen now. Some people are very addicted to factoids and stuff on Christianity. I remember so vividly a guy that I tried to talk to who was beating his wife. And he could quote for me Scripture, chapter, and verse. And he had his argument well laid out. He knew a lot of Scripture, but he didn't apply any of it. Don't become an expert in naming the names of the books of the Bible and miss who the Bible is talking about. Don't miss the facts and fun stuff we get to learn that is supposed to then grow us in the person we worship and adore. Lynn? Yeah, and that happens a lot. To repeat the question or the comment, sometimes Bible scholars are eager to point things and problems out in other people, but they are remiss to look at themselves. And that can be a very dangerous thing. It's okay to know the books of the Bible, but know who it's about. The most important thing we can do is not just look at this stuff, but then make sure that our lives are in worship of the one that all this is about. Jesus ends up with this. Jesus loves to mix his metaphors, and I think he does it to help us think. It does, you know, sometimes that happens. In another area of Scripture, he talks about how if you're going, you should be reconciled to your brother. Hey, if you've done something wrong to your brother, and your brother is taking you to court, you know what you should do? Why don't you go and say you're sorry and reconcile with your brother and make things right before you get there? Because you're going to get there, and the judge is going to say you're guilty. Now, that's one way to apply it. He is using this same type of metaphor, but everyone agrees, and it's what's fascinating about it is I agree with it. If you know me, that's a fascinating thing. If you don't, never mind. 57. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. He's a little text note on penny. Lepton, it's 1/16th of a denarius. We're talking like, you know, pennies. This is, you know, small amount of money. What is this in reference to? Everyone seems to agree, and after studying and looking at it, I have to agree with this too. This is talking about our eternal salvation. As he is trying to help the Israelite nation wake up to their Messiah that is right before their eyes. He says, if you don't, you're going to be carried off and you'll go into debtor's prison. Now that poses a problem. Let's say I'm ticked off at Josh and, you know, he owes me $1,000. And I say, Josh, I want you to pay. He could do one thing. He could become my indentured servant, and it's like a salary. He would work off and he would pay his debt. But there is something else I could do. I could just call the judge and say, throw him into prison until he pays it off. Well, that's a problem. How much money are you making in prison? Well, zero, which means you're going to be in prison forever. Yeah, that's, if you want a picture of salvation, there it is. We're all going to be carried to the judge. The question is, has our debt been paid or not? Some people think, I'll just wait. I'll pay the debt myself. So once it happens, it's done. Once the death occurs, you don't have a chance. You'll be thrown into prison, into hell. You will not get out until you've paid that debt. And that debt cannot be paid by you. You want to be reconciled, you need the debt paid, and there is someone that paid that debt, Jesus Christ. And you can be reconciled to God by having faith in what he did, his death, his resurrection, his submission to the cross, him taking every last thing we've done and writing forgiven, not counted against. Debt paid in full. I still marvel at it. I still marvel at people that become so intelligent on certain things and can be so bright and become experts in law, sociology, weather, tons of things. But the one thing that truly, truly matters is where we are with God. It is theology. Which is why here at Searchlight, that's what we study. That's how we grow. Scripture will help us. Please, do not come away with this saying, oh wow, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. That would be a horrible misjudgment. Go away with what this is talking about. Faith in Jesus Christ and being reconciled to him. And then as we live our lives out, we do it with all of the book. Not just one, not just this part, not just this scripture misapplied. All of it. And it comes sometimes gets dicey and difficult. God's Spirit, we can do it. Let's pray. Father, your word is so rich. And I try, Lord, I try to understand as much as I can about this and how it applies to me, because I know sometimes I've misapplied scripture so horribly. And Lord, I know I've even said things or done things and looked back and said, what was I thinking? I thank you that you're gracious.
sufficient for me, that your death is for me and your resurrection is for me. I pray, Lord, that as we go out, that we would not be satisfied with a shallow Christian faith, that we would be willing to study passages like this and wrestle with it and chew on it for a while and come to a full knowledge of what you've done, and that we'd be willing to even wander into the Old Testament every now and then, because wow, there's lots of tough stuff, and yet that's how, Lord, you grow us. A faith that comes by hearing this word of God. Let us not be satisfied with learning facts, but help us to learn about you, to develop that relationship with you. So I pray for wisdom and knowledge, faith, spirit. Lord, if there is anyone sitting here that is being dragged off to the magistrate and they have not reconciled with you yet, that right now your spirit would blow into their heart, and that they'd realize that the debt that they have accrued in their life of sinning and making mistakes against you could never be repaid on our own. By faith, then help us to look to the cross, where Jesus Christ paid our debt in full. And Lord, thank you that that is such a great place to start, and then grow us so that we can live lives worthy of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.